Anybody know that song? They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday. This time he went under for the Lord. It's kind of a Christian country. I don't do those. You know, I told him I could do what God made honky-tonk angels too, but he had to make his mind up what he was wanting me to do. What kind of music he wanted, you know. But I was really surprised. He was a Hiles guy. It's strange what I was telling the preacher that I've recorded songs that I don't even do in churches because I felt it was a song that we could listen to that I don't do in church. And that may sound strange. Does that sound strange?
Yeah.
I knew you would say something. Oh, thank you. But I never done it in church. I sing a song in church. I mean, I recorded a song, started singing it in church, and I started doing all this, you know, way back and forth. And I thought, somebody's going to fall after a while. They're going to sue me. And so I quit doing it. Anyhow, well, what time we done? Whenever I'm done?
Yep, two or three.
Can I see hands for that? I haven't preached for a while. I've just been doing witnessing, you know. And I'm fired up. I'm ready to go. You ready? Well, I was going to tell you one more funny thing. Can I tell you one more funny thing? You ever listen to Joel Osteen? Good. I've had him on. He always says, we want to say something funny before I preach. I always wait. I haven't heard him preach yet. But anyway, you want a new life? Anyways, I'm going to try to say something funny, okay? A husband and wife were getting ready for bed. The wife stood in front of a full-length mirror, taking a hard look at herself. You know, dear, she said, I look in the mirror and I see an old woman. My face is all wrinkled. My hair is gray. My shoulders are hunched over. I've got fat legs. My arms are flabby. She turned to her husband and said, would you tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself? He studied hard for a moment, thinking about what she had said. He said, you know, dear, you've got real good eyesight. You're real sadistic. You like to hunt? Am I on the air? All right. She could see good. That wasn't very nice. I gotta get you back around here again. All right, look at me in Luke 15. Luke 15. It had nothing to do with anybody. Luke 15 and verse number. See, I might give you a little bit more. Verse number 11. He said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. Now, I know you've heard this a lot of times, these scriptures. I'm hoping I can do this a little bit differently than what you've heard before. I believe there's a lot of preaching out of this. Verse number 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for these scriptures, Lord, that we've heard so much from, that's helped us, that we've preaching that we've heard from. God, I pray that we can preach it one more time. And Lord, I pray that you just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I want to preach seven steps to the pig pen. Seven steps to the pig pen. How many people has ever been right at a pig pen? See your hand. Good night. What a crowd. I preached this before, and that whole crowd never been to a pig pen. Let me say that again. You've been right at a pig pen. Wow, okay. Well, that's good. Well, you know what a pig pen's like. Just filthy. Ain't nothing worse than a pig pen. Just mud, urine, and slop, and pig dung, and just rot. And usually there's a pig. Ugly, ugly pig. Anything more ugly than a pig? Four-legged pig. I'm referring to. It ain't worse than that's two-legged pig, but I'm talking about four-legged pig. Stink. Boy, it tastes good, don't it? Anything better than ham or sausage or bacon. Now, I don't go for the byproduct. My dad ate everything but the squeal. Everything. I don't do that. Ham and sausage and bacon. There's nothing better than that. But you don't want to be eating that around a pig pen. Filthy thing. You know what this world is? Foremost, it's just nothing but a pig pen. Seven steps to a pig pen. Pig pen. The prodigal son in the Bible was not only the person that left a good home. Not everyone that that ends up in a pig pen leaves a good home, but many do. They leave a good home They'll leave a good church. They'll leave a good family and head out to, they don't realize what it is, but they head out to a pig pen. And that's where they end up, in a dirty, filthy pig pen. I want to show you how he went from his father's house to a pig pen. A lot of times it's not just one step off the porch from a nice home and family to the pig pen, but it's one step at a time, and before you realize it, that's exactly where you'll end up, in the pig pen of this world. Amen. The first step is simply a self-will. He said, verse number 12, and the younger, we're dealing with the younger now, let's say the younger generation, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. The father give his living. Sometimes I think in these days it might not be the right thing to do is go ahead and give them what they got come and let them have it. With the laws that they got today, inheritance laws and all that, some way you can get around that, you'd be better off. Amen. But he wanted it. He wanted it now. He was a younger. Now, I understand the older brother had already put more time serving his father and putting his time in what he was going to get than the younger did. But the younger got his, what he wanted. And he wanted it now, you see. And so he asked for what he had coming. And the son resented his father's, no, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. And he divided unto them. And the son resented, yes, his father's authority, obviously, and wanted to be free. He didn't want that authority over him. So he wanted what he had coming, and he was a selfish one. He wanted what he had coming, and take what he had coming without any authority over him, so he could do whatever he wanted to with his inheritance. And he wanted simply to be his own master, follow his own will. That's what it was back in the 60s, primarily is today. Remember the 60s, how they come up and everybody wanted to do their own thing? Remember that? It was real big, you know. They wanted to do their own thing, you know. Except whenever somebody else's own thing got in the way of their own thing. They didn't like that, you know. It was their own thing they wanted to do with nobody, involving themselves, getting in their way. Do your own thing. Everybody do your own thing. And so primarily it's the same today. Nobody, they don't want the authority. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. And so I believe that's the, he was self-willed. That was his trouble. He was self-willed. Nobody telling him what to do. You can't maintain a job. You can't maintain anything without somebody telling you what to do. I've never had anything. Where we went go to church, I knew whenever we took that church over from me pastoring the church here and going down there and going in that church and having a pastor, that I had to have, I was going to have somebody over me and over my ministry. That's just the way it is. Somebody was going to be over my ministry. Well, forget the personal part. I didn't have any trouble with that. You know, I told him everything we was doing, and I report in and tell him what's going on and what's happening and everything. And he's behind the ministry and everything else. Amen. But you have to submit somebody in the church, amen, That's just simply the way that it is. And but he wasn't going to submit. The first problem he had, and the first problem that people have in these days, is they will not submit. The first problem people have in church, the Christians have, they will not submit. We got an old boy down in our church that he's in times past did things with kids in church. He's a hatchet thrower and all kind of things, you know. Does a Boy Scout type thing and has the program and everything. And he's after the preacher to let him do this. But he won't submit to certain things about that ministry to the preacher. He doesn't like being under the authority. I told him about the ministry that we're in with Amazing Grace Ministries. I said he wanted to come and help us. I said, you can't wear your jeans. You've got to wear a pair of slacks. That's their dress code. And maybe like a dress shirt. You don't have to wear a tie, but you've got to wear a pair of slacks. You can't wear a jean. He didn't like that. He rebelled against that. I said, it don't make any difference whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. That's the way that organization works. You do it that way. Women don't wear slacks, they wear a dress. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you like it or not. You submit to it. Listen, there's a lot of people that are not in ministries because they will not submit to the way that it is. And if a church has got standards and they've got rules, you've got to submit to them. We don't have to like them. We don't have to like them. But unless they're hardcore, I've been in some churches that over the years that they were unreasonable. They were unreasonable. It wasn't that they were ungodly, but they were unreasonable. And but very, very few will you find that. Hey, what's unreasonable? All right, I know this one missionary felt, or this pastor felt, that the missionary had to give and show his checkbook to the pastor. That's unreasonable. Now, that's unreasonable. He shouldn't have to do that. So that's what I'm saying. That's unreasonable. But otherwise, we've got to submit. You know, if you're living right, and you're a Christian, and you're living right, rules shouldn't bother us. I've never been to a church, pardon the personal part, where somebody was up preaching. And even though they preached it something I didn't believe, I just didn't, it was not a hardcore doctrine, but something I didn't agree with that bothered me. So what? I'm leaving, he's leaving. You know, he'll be done before long. What's the difference? You know? And, you know, if it's several things that I'm in the wrong church, if it's several things over and over and over and over, then I'm in the wrong church. But otherwise, you know, if it's just they say something, maybe it's something, it's always going to be that way. Hey, you just live with it, you know. Sometimes you don't know if you even agree with yourself. See, I don't understand that. You preach sometimes, you'll find out. You say things, then you keep reading. You know, is that really, do I really believe that? You know, as you go along, you learn. You get stronger in some areas, a little weaker in other areas, and you think, let me look at this a little further, you know. Somebody taught me that, but is that right just because somebody taught me that? I mean, a lot of preachers have changed their minds about things after they studied them out. And so, he was self-willed. He was self-willed. The second problem he had, he was selfish. He was selfish. I don't know if you had this man here, what's his name? Judy used to come, and Bob Valier. Bob Valier ever come here? He comes to a church. He's a preacher. And he comes and he preaches like Sunday morning, Sunday night. Monday, he begins to work with the church books, the church finances, and helps set anything in the church finances to help set them up. And if he sees anything that maybe could be corrected, that maybe could be helped or straightened up, it would help the church. Maybe there's nothing there. Maybe there is. And then he'll deal with people through Wednesday, when after a time doesn't charge anything, to help them set up their finances. First thing is their tithe, and then helps straighten their finances up and gets them balanced out and shows them what they shouldn't be doing. Spend their money and how they need to get. And he's got a great ministry. And he preaches on Wednesday night. And he's out of there and goes somewhere else. And, you know, it's a free. You know, you pay him like you would a missionary or evangelist, you know. But the people don't have to pay him anything. And he'll try to work it out to where you can give to missions, tithe your income, and situations like this. But in verse number 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he got it all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went into a far country. He took everything that he had. Didn't put anything back. He didn't give anybody anything. I was going to tell you about Bob Valier. He said that in most people's life, someday you are going to inherit $10,000. How many people have inherited at least $10,000? Well, look here. Yeah. He said that in your lifetime, you're going to inherit at least 10 grand. Now, how many people haven't? Oh, look here. Aren't you excited? Yeah. Maybe it'll be 20 or 30. We've prayed for $20,000 and God came through twice. I pray for that inheritance. That's what he said. But here, you know, usually when somebody gets some money, they try and do something for somebody. You know, a Christian, they get a little money, they find somebody, maybe a missionary, or just somebody that's down and out, and do a little something for somebody. They share a little bit. Just a little bit. Don't tell nobody. If you get any money, you get an inheritance, don't tell nobody. You find you got a lot of friends, a lot of family you didn't know about. Tell nobody. But it won't hurt you to share. Okay? He took it all. Not many days after the younger son gathered together, he went, wanted to have all the goods and all the blessings and everything that his father could give him, that he might use it for his own personal gratification. Selfish. Give me mine. Give me what I got coming to me. It's mine. I'm out of here. Third problem he had was separation. Verse number 13, the last part of that, or the middle of that verse, it says, and took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get away. Obviously, he wanted to get away far enough nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew where he was. Once a person departs from God, from God's will, he'll do his own will. And let me say this, it's not far. Sometimes it's not far to the far country. It's not far to the far country. It's not many miles. It's not that far. It's just away from God. Just away from God. It's just enough to get out of church. Just enough to get out of church. My brother got me in church. He came to me as a, he got saved and he came to me and said, "We're going to go to church. I'm going to pick you up in the morning." I said, "No, you're not. I'm not going. Oh, he's not picking you up in the morning." I said, "No, you're not." Well, he was there that morning. He came in, got me, put me in a little Volkswagen Karmann Ghia. I don't know if you remember them. About a 59 Karmann Ghia. Him and his wife, two kids, and me in the back seat of that Karmann Ghia. If you ever knew one, they hardly had a back seat. And took me to church. That was 1957. By 1958, I asked the Lord to save me. And by 1960, he was in a fast draw club shooting balloons with plastic bullets. You know, fast draw, see how fast they could do it and everything. And 1961, I think it was, they were doing it on Sundays. And so he quit church and was doing that. And he died 3 years ago. One day before he was 70 years old. He had a heart attack and then dropped his cigarette. The cigarette went down on his oxygen line, caught fire and burned him and the house up. But he dropped the cigarette because he had a heart attack. So there was no, didn't breathe any smoke in his lungs. But he burned up. Hadn't gone back to church since 1961. That's what it took to get him out of church. A fast draw club. Pastoral club. And he quit that the next year. He's in a far country. The fourth step was sensuality. With riotous living. Some riotous living, obviously, he never experienced. Violent means violent, uncontrollable. Violent, uncontrollable living. Violent, uncontrollable. And it took everything. Destitute. Fifth thing was destitution. Verse number 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine." Usually when hard times come, it's like dominoes. Something else happens. Something else happens, and then something else happens. One thing happens, the car breaks down. The rent goes up. And he began to be in want. You ever been there? You're in want, you can't pay? You can't pay the bills. I remember when it was that tough, we couldn't pay the bills. You ever had it so bad that you went to the gas station bathroom to get toilet paper? That's bad, isn't it? Listen, being in want, make a thief out of you. Sure enough. Made the thieves out of a lot of people getting food. Destitution. Sometimes destitution is what brings people back to God. If it's not for destitution, they'll stay out there till they die. They'll stay out there till they die. He spent it all. Then famine came. Verse number 15. He was abased, self-abased. And he, when went and joined himself. Now you get desperate. Now you'll do things that you would not do. You otherwise would not do. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. We were dealing with a Jewish boy. He went in to feed swine. Pigs. Now he's getting in there where that pig pen is. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to be around pigs. He wouldn't need a pig. Now he's got a job feeding swine. That's low. There was nothing that could have been more loathsome to a Jew than feeding hogs. But he's hungry. Says in verse 16, and he fain means happy or glad. Eager. He would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He didn't even have that. You ever go to the Mexican place and they had part of that husk and they had food on top of it? What was I eat one time? I thought you're supposed to eat that. I started eating that. I was hungry. Huh? I thought they'd done something to that husk and I was supposed to eat it. My wife said, you don't eat that stuff. Remember, or some kind of food that they laid on top of that husk. It was just a garnish. It was part of the husk you take off the corn. He'd ate that. But he didn't have it. No man gave it. The outer leaf of the vegetable of the corn. That's how destitute, that's how desperate he was. You ever been that desperate that you'd eat things that ordinarily you wouldn't? You ever watch those real, what do they call them, reality things where people eat them bugs and or like sometimes those planes go down and they show you what they were taught to eat and get them bugs and cut them bugs and things apart and maybe boil them or eat them raw. I'd probably just say, Lord, I'm coming home. I can't do bugs. I don't eat fish, seafood, and I don't care for chicken, although I'd probably do some chicken if I were hungry. You know what people eat? People eat each other. They get desperate. Sure. Your mind forgets things that you wouldn't do when you starve forgets what you wouldn't do. Your hunger takes over. Like the Donner Party ate each other. Hard to tell what he might have done. It says verse number 17, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself. Listen, we got all kinds of people out there, church people, that just haven't come to their self. Haven't come to their self yet. They don't realize it, but they're waiting on some of us to knock on their door. They say, look, we still love you. We want you back here. We still love you. They haven't come to their self. So how many hired servants of my father have bread? The servants got bread enough to spare. And I'm perishing. He knew he was dying with hunger. He came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. He's willing to be a servant. He's willing to go do what he probably had never done before. He was a son. He wasn't a servant. He was probably willing to clean toilets and stuff that he never was willing to do before, perhaps. And he arose and came unto his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know what? His father was looking for him. He never gave up on him. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. One of the most miserable people in the world. The most miserable people in the world are people who are backslid on God. Backslid on God. And saved, used to be in church, who served God, but they're not doing it today. They're backslid on God. Miserable. Miserable people. I was one of those for 14 years. I'm just glad that God was there to give me another chance, amen, to serve him. Maybe you're here and you're miserable today. I don't know. You want to serve God again. Maybe you know some that are that way. You need to pray for them. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You need to come and ask Christ to save you this morning. You've never asked him to save you. Been to church, but you never asked Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to come and ask Christ to save you this morning. Or it's been a long time since you talked to the Lord. Altar's open this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us, dear God, dying on the cross for us, being our God. Thank you for this church, dear God. It's a beacon of light here in this Cambridge area, dear God, preaches the truth. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved, they'll come on the first verse. Some have been saved, but it's been a while since they talked to you. They've been not doing right. They need to come confess that to you this morning. Repent of it. For whatever reason, dear Lord, Lord, the altar will be open. I pray that you'll convict their hearts. They'll submit to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. As we sing, would you come? Number 10.